I am definitely going to learn not to try and follow this crowd. Or at least read the script ahead of time. I wanted, as the skit pointed out, this whole chapter of John is kind of portrays itself as being about blindness. And it's more the spiritual blindness that Christine was talking about. But there's something else going on as well. Did you notice how often there was disagreement in this story? Practically every verse, there's somebody disagreeing with somebody else, or two opinions or two ideas being presented, and we got to pick. And I thought maybe it would be a little fun to just kind of pick some of them. I'll pretend I don't need that. Part of it we've done has been done, so you've got some of the answers, or at least some of the opinions about the answers so far. Right off the bat, same question the disciples had. Did the man sin, or did the parents sin? Jesus said neither. Which gets us to the next question. He says, does he say, actually, in verse 3, neither the man nor his parents sinned, so we had the answer to the first one, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And that prompts another question. Is God continually dabbling in each one of our lives all the time? Or are there extraordinary circumstances in which God dabbles in our life to have an effect? You guys helped before, you could help again. God dabbles in our life all the time. Raise your hand. God dabbles in our life some of the time in order to have an effect. Got a few. It would be, if I was asking this in a Presbyterian congregation, it'd probably be about 50-50. I suspected that your responses would be more the way they were. But the text is a little strange, and in other places Jesus says things like the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and it's kind of, there are some things that he at least indicates in other places might just happen because they happen, because they're a part of that process of creation. It's a challenge. One of the things that was not talked about a whole lot, except towards the end in the skit, was it had to do with light. And I think it's because of the blindness. Healing the blind man brings the man out of darkness into light. He can see the light. He can see because of the light. And part of what he sees is because he experiences the light of Christ. And that is something that we believe. We believe that Jesus is the light of the world, that he enlightens us, that his light allows us to see good. Now, as we've gone down through this, we go through the thing where he does the healing and we get to the Pharisees. Part of what the Pharisees said was, one of them, healing somebody on the Sabbath, making that mud and putting it on the guy, that's like work. Can't work on the Sabbath. Therefore, the man who did that must be a sinner. On the other hand, the other one says, well, sinners can't do really good miracles. This was a really good miracle. Which do we believe? Do we follow kind of the law which says you honor the Sabbath, and they had begun to understand it at that time, is you don't do anything, you don't work on the Sabbath. Some of you probably would have disobeyed the Sabbath law because you drove too far to get here. There was a limit on how far you could go. Some of us who work on the Sabbath because we are worship leaders or Sunday school teachers or whatnot. We do these things. Does that make us sinners? But could a sinner do a really big miracle? Another question. Anybody think sinners can do really big miracles? Got one, got a couple. We're getting there. Okay. How about that working on the Sabbath thing? Anybody think it's okay to work on the Sabbath? Any of you going to lunch today out might want to think that it's okay to work on the Sabbath, because otherwise you're not getting a meal. One of the court cases, I forget which chain it is. I think maybe Chick-fil-A, maybe. They're not open on the Sunday, because their owners think it's wrong to work on the Sabbath. It'll be the big day of the week for them. Most of us have gone away from it. Those of you who are older probably remember the blue laws. Anybody remember the blue laws? Yeah. For those of you who are younger, that meant that even Walmart wasn't open on the Sabbath. Nothing was open on the Sabbath except the hospitals. It was about the only thing you could do was... Another question. And not really answered, did you notice? The Pharisees didn't have a long discussion and come to a conclusion about that. Hasn't really been any answers so far through this whole thing. Neighbors come, they can't even recognize the guy. Now, do you think that's right, the way it was portrayed there? That this guy that they've known all their lives, who has sat by the side of the road most likely begging, all of a sudden he can see? And you notice, we didn't read it. Let me read what the neighbors say initially. And it isn't about his blindness. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? It's like what causes them to not recognize him is he's doing something different than he used to do. And maybe from their selfish standpoint, we had to put up with his begging. He's not doing that. Oh, yeah, it's because he can see now. Which did the neighbors think was more important, the fact that he could see or the fact that they wouldn't have to experience him begging anymore? Not really answered. There's a pattern in this chapter. Every question has no answer. Or it has two answers or more. Some of the folks said, well, it's not him. You ever been mistaken, been somewhere, and somebody walked up to you and identified you as somebody else? And you said, no, that's not who it is. I'm me. And they said, no, you're not. Movie stars get it every once in a while. Couple of them that kind of look like each other, and some of them in interviews I've heard say, well, if they think I'm Joe Blow, if they think I'm Johnny Depp, I can sign Johnny Depp. You want me to be Johnny Depp? I'll be Johnny Depp. Want me to be George Clooney? I'll be George Clooney. It doesn't matter. We go along sometimes, but we insist right in front of fact that it's not a fact. He's not the guy. I know he's not the guy because I don't want him to be the guy, because he's not acting like I expect him to act. I can't believe the miracle. Or I can't believe the circumstance. These neighbors are kind of a strange lot. The man has a consistent story, though. And then because of, I think, what was going on with the Pharisees, and as was mentioned, the degree to which they are in very powerful people. When the Pharisees talk to the man, they say, well, what happened, he says. And they say, who did it? We heard that question. What the text says, rather interestingly, And it's the only time this man who is blind and who can now see kind of wavers a bit, is the text says that what he said was, the man they call Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He's had this experience. He's been healed. He knows full well that it was the power of Jesus that did it. And when the Pharisees ask, he says, the man they call Jesus. And he says he's a prophet. Okay? A little later on, he recognizes that he's the Messiah. Prophet, Messiah. The man they call Jesus, the man I call Jesus. All these challenges that we have. Different ways of thinking about, when you just think about the action of it, a very simple event. And yet all these ideas and opinions about it. Disagreements. Probably today the mother and the father would have acted just like in the skit. They'd have paused before they answered the question, checked with the attorney. How much trouble is this going to get us into? I'm not sure I want to meet with the ad council. I'm not sure I want to meet with the ministerial committee or both of them put together. I'm not sure I want to do that. What can we say that gets us off the hook just a little bit? Well, we can say, yeah, this is our son. Yeah, he was born blind. It appears now he can see. Yep, we know all that. Here he is. Ask him. We're not going to say. Ask the kid. Now, he might have been a 40 or 50-year-old kid, but that's what they're saying. He's old enough. And then the man apparently by this point is getting a little irritated. Have you ever had the same question so many times that you just really don't feel like answering it again? Especially when the same people have asked. Those of you who are parents may have had that experience. Many times the question is why? Ever had that question? Oh, you say, give you one of the kids something to do, and they say, why? It's a challenge to see if you can say because more times than they can say why. But after a while, one of you or the other gets irritated with that whole exercise. And when it was my wife telling the kids that, after a while, she said, because your dad's coming home and I'm going to tell him you didn't do what I told you to do and you're in a lot of big trouble. Which never happened because I'm a softy. But we get these questions. And we get them over and over and over again. Same question, sometimes from the same person. How can you do that? How can you keep living the way you're living? And sooner or later, we get irritated enough with the question that we get a little snippy with the answer. And the guy does that. He gives the answer again, sort of. And then he says, you know, you guys might want to be followers too. Is that what this is about? You're trying to get information so you can be a follower of Jesus? At this point, he's picking a fight. He knows they don't, at least one of the two doesn't want to do that. But he's got to pick a fight because he's tired of the questions. After all, he's been able to see for some little period of time now. This is probably still the same day. Maybe the next day. The Pharisees wouldn't have done all this questioning maybe on the Sabbath. They'd have waited till the next day to do some of it. He just barely got to be able to see, and he's already tired of telling people about why and how. I'm going to bet this isn't the last time somebody asks him that question. He's got neighbors that are going to want to ask it forever and ever and ever. These Pharisees, if they don't get the answer they want, they're going to keep asking. I'm not sure his parents are done asking him yet. He may not be done asking himself. And he's getting tired of the question. Do we ever get tired of spreading the gospel that is the well-known gospel to us? If indeed God acted in this man's life by first having him be blind so that Jesus could heal him and then having Jesus heal him, why within a day or two is he tired of telling the story? Doesn't make sense. If something that good happens to us, don't we want to keep telling it over and over and over again? Do we ever get tired of it? Maybe it's our human nature. We get tired. We've heard the question maybe 100 times. Maybe the person asking it is only asked 2 or 3 times, and they're trying to work it out in their brain, their heart. But if God's purpose was so that this could be known to everyone, what right does the man have to start getting snippy about answering the question of what happened? How do we keep saying to other people in ways they can understand without irritating them what God has done in our lives? Do we have to come up with a little different way to do it each time so that we're not bored? Do we have to find a way to explain it to folks so that they understand it? Can we just give the basic narrative and be done with it? Do we have to answer the kinds of questions that various people in this chapter ask? Or is there a basic, simple story that gets us through and gets the word out? When we look at the characters in the story, some of the disciples thought one thing, some of the disciples thought another thing, Jesus thought a third thing. Is that the kind of thing we want to take a vote on? See which way we're going to go. The Pharisees have 2 very different ways of looking at the same action. Do we want to pick one over the other? Are we happy every once in a while that there is some limit on what can happen on the Sabbath so that we do possibly have the opportunity to have a day of rest? What's the impact to this man if Jesus was a sinner and did the same miracle? We have other accounts in the Gospels about the disciples, and goodness knows most of them had their sinful moments at least, doing the same kind of miracles. Would the man's ability to see be different if Peter or John had been the one who had put the mud on his eyes and told him to go wash it off and he'd see? Or did it have to be Jesus? Would it have made a difference? That's a good question to ask. John or Peter could have done the miracle just as well, and it would have not had any different impact on his life, on the man's life, than had Jesus done it. Nobody thinks John or Peter, huh? Jesus had to do it. Who does the miracles today? Who is the public, obvious doer of the miracles? Jesus isn't standing here. Jesus isn't the one sorting and grading and putting potatoes in bags. Jesus isn't the one canning meat. Jesus isn't the one teaching English in China. Jesus isn't the one bringing cans and boxes of food to the food pantry. Why then could Peter and John not have done the miracle and had it had the same effect? How do we know when we are about to do something good for the good of others? How are we to know when we pray, when we visit someone, when we bring a meal in, when we make a shawl or a quilt? How do we know that what we are doing is the will of God? And does it matter that we who self-acknowledge all the time that we are sinners trying to be good, working at it, hoping to get there, what gives us the right to do these miraculously good things? Do we have to leave everything up to God? It's another way of asking that first question. Or can we see the evil that is out there and work to get over it and get past it and overcome it? Can we see the inequalities? Can we see the disease, the hunger? And in a way that I suspect is just as miraculous, can we do something to overcome those conditions? You folks do a tremendous amount of that kind of stuff. You do it in the name of Jesus, but he's not the one doing it. The disciples healed in the name of Jesus. How do we think about these things? How do we get ourselves into the role of any one of the people in this chapter? As a matter of fact, in this chapter, who would you like to be? Would you like to be the man that was healed of his blindness and practically thrown out of the temple as a result of it? Would you like to be his parents? Who know, but can't quite say it? Would you like to be the disciples who have a tradition that they've been trained in, that they know, and all of a sudden, all the answers they have for it are the wrong answer? Would you like to be the Pharisees? Either of them. Struggling with what it is that God wants them to do in their life and how God wants them to lead others, and seemingly having the wrong answers. Would you like to be the neighbors? Let me ask the question a little bit different way. Can you see in yourself bits and pieces of all these people? Can you see in yourself those opportunities when something miraculous happens and your mouth's open, and you say, I can't believe that happened. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to process it. Can you be one of the people? Is there a part of you that understands the tradition that you grew up in and the training that you've had and the biblical studies you've done, and all of a sudden there's somebody else around and they've got a little different slant on it. And you're not too sure. Is there a little part of us that's the man? It just, this wonderful thing happens. Something on one of the PBS stations in the last few days, one of the QLN stations, showed a short film clip of a woman who had never been able to hear, and they, through some medical miracles, had put some implants into her ears, and they showed her the first time she could hear a sound. Jumping up and down and laughing and screaming and crying all at the same time for quite a while. Do you think she got tired of saying it within the first 3-4 times the question was asked? Don't think so. She wouldn't have been settled down enough to hear the question yet. Something else going on in this story. Part of it, I think, is that towards the end, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees again, he's called a rabbi by the disciples. He probably had some rabbinic training. We don't have evidence of that, but he just speaks and acts and is treated in the Gospels as though he were a rabbi, a kind of a visit transient evangelist. Think Rock the Lakes and Franklin Graham and Franklin's dad. Someone who comes into an area and brings the good news and goes on. Where's the guy that healed you? I don't know. He left by the time I got back. Jesus talks with these Pharisees, tries to bring them along. And it's where Christine was right. He says to them, "Can you?" In essence, he says, "Can you believe what's happened? Can you take out of all of your training and your background and your tradition and you're working so hard at being good, and can you accept in the healing of this blind man, can you accept a different way to do it? And they basically say back, "We understand you may be the Messiah, but we're not buying it. We're going to keep doing it our way." That's what they're saying. Not those exact words, but that's what they're saying. The evidence is overwhelming, and we're going to choose to ignore it. What is it, when you stick your fingers in your ears and you go blah, 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 so that you can't hear the truth coming? We do that. They did that. And that's when Jesus says it's your blindness. He said, if you were still blind, if you hadn't admitted in all that you've done that I'm the Messiah, you wouldn't be sinning now. You'd just be blind. But you say you can see. You've got the answers. And you're not accepting the truth. That's the sin. How do we go from having the answers to hearing the truth? How do we get from all those things we have been trained since we were little to the experience of Jesus Christ in our life that makes us a bit different? And how do we keep from going back? The blind man is no longer going to be allowed to beg. Neighbors won't put up with it. Now, if he's really an adult and it's too late for him to get back to school, he's probably going to have a hard time coming up with a career. He may be just as poor tomorrow as he was yesterday. Maybe poorer because his source of income's gone. How does he go with that? Does he expect Jesus to come and give him a skill as well? Does he go back to Jesus and say, "You fixed one problem, but you gave me another one? What are we going to do with this one?" Don't know. Doesn't seem to. What he does is acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and he worships him. He takes that place that God has put him, that God had put him before, and the new place that God has given him, and he goes forward with it. Can we do the same thing? Can we find those places where God has miraculously done something in our lives that moves us to a new point? And go from that point, even if it's tough, even if it's a challenge, even if it threatens some of those things we believed. Did you notice in the story that the people who are assigned positions of belief and responsibility, the Pharisees and the disciples, are essentially both told no to what they believe? The man is brought along, is exposed to the truth in a way that he can see it. The parents are given the opportunity. We don't know what they ultimately decide. We're not sure of what the neighbors do. But the Pharisees and the disciples observe the event, have questions, fall back on their faith and their training, and they say, "It's got to be something like this." And Jesus essentially says to them, "No, it doesn't. And it doesn't because I'm the Messiah. Can you believe and follow?" Can you take those things in your own heart, in your own experience with God, with each other, and allow yourself to be challenged by the light that Jesus brings to them? It's hard. It's a lot easier to be affirmed in what we believe. Maybe it's why we stay with what we know so well. We get comfortable with it a bit. It is who we are. And yet I think Jesus is constantly coming to us. The Spirit is constantly moving us into directions that are new and different, into seeing things that we never saw before. One of the things, a month or so ago, when Brenda was doing one of her presentations up here, she asked you each to find some ministry thing that was new and exciting to you. Maybe something you've been doing a long time, but it's still new and exciting to you. And to share it with everybody else. The man didn't keep his sight a secret. He could have faked being blind a little better than the one that was up here faking being blind. He knew how to do that. He knew how to beg. He could have just sat back down and continued to collect his alms. But he allowed the new insight to move him forward. Can you begin to think about how it is that the presence of God's Spirit within you is driving you to do something new? Again, maybe it's something you've been doing and the new part is sharing it with the rest of us. Maybe it is indeed something new, some new skill, some new just thing that God puts in your mind, in your heart, the same way that God took the covers off of the man's eyes. Think about it. We are working on ways for you to actually act on that. So don't just put that one away and forget it. Think about it. It's going to come back. We can be blind, even though we can see where to go.